It has been a while since we have done a marriage series here at Salt Creek. And, you know, for me, I always go into these with a little bit of fear and trepidation because I know that when we start talking about marriage, it gets pretty personal, doesn't it? It brings up insecurities, it brings up things of our past or hopes for our future, and there's a lot of emotions that get attached to it. And so I'm always nervous about that. Because in a group this size, you are going to have so many different experiences within marriage and different ideas or thoughts about it. You know, there's some of you who have like 60 plus years together, and the rest of us look at you like you've got it all figured out, right? And then there's some that unfortunately a marriage ended in divorce for you. And some of you remarried and some of you did not. Others have been widowed and you're not sure what is next. And maybe that's been several years, maybe it was rather fresh. Or maybe you've never married and you're not sure if this is relevant, or maybe you're young enough to think that you just have it all figured out. See, God knows where each one of us is at, right? And I see the beautiful variety within our church and all of the different life experiences. And in this beautiful variety, I see so many of you who are early in marriage and raising kids, right? The young families that we have amongst us. And just so we're clear, sometimes it's hard to know, do I get counted in the young families or am I in the kind of like established families range? And so I figured here's a way to tell, all right? So if the reason that you get woken up at night is more kid-related than back pain or bladder-related, then you are a young family, okay? Because we all have nights that we don't sleep well. It's just a reason what the reason is, all right? So we see you, young families. And those of us who have grown children, those of us who have grandchildren, we want nothing but God's best for you young families, those of you who are raising kids, those of you who put them in the nursery, and those of us that have teenagers and 20-somethings just get to love on your kids in the nursery, and that's the highlight for us. We want nothing but God's best for you, for your marriage, and for your family. But know this, there is no perfect marriage because there are no perfect people. But our desire here at Salt Creek is to create space for us to learn and grow in our marriages. We can all improve and grow regardless of whether it is a first, a second, or a third marriage. For those of you who are not married right now, I encourage you to hang in there with us in this series because I believe this series will have principles that you can apply to any relationship that you want to see growth in. Now, if you haven't yet signed up for one of the small groups Pastor Josiah was talking about in the announcement time, that table is back there. The books are back there, that written by Ted Lowe, who was a marriage pastor in a large church, and this is what he focused on, and it's a great book. I strongly encourage you to stop by, pick up the book, no cost for the book, and I would love for you to sign up in a small group and go on this journey with others in this. Now, this series begins by asking the question of what makes a marriage great? What makes a marriage great? There's a lot of research that has gone into this question, and I'm not intending to recap all of the research today. You can read about it in the book, and he does a great job of unpacking some of this stuff that actually the world has discovered in research, and it reinforces what Scripture tells us. And so it's some great stuff in there. And to sum it up, here's what I would say, is that the research shows that what you think about your marriage, what you think about your spouse, what you think about these things makes a huge difference in how you feel about your marriage. Our thoughts and emotions are not random and they are not disconnected. And so today we're going to look at some scriptures about the importance of our thinking and what we can do about our thinking. And then we're going to identify the five key questions that this book walks through, that the study will go through, that we must wrestle with about our thinking if we want to experience a great marriage. All right? So before we get into the text, let me pause for prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word and how it instructs us, how it guides us, and even in the most tender of relationships and sensitive of relationships, the most vulnerable things, God, that you have given us wisdom in your word to help us have the absolute best relationships possible. And so, Lord, would we be open to receive what it is that you have for us today and in this study as we seek to understand how we can improve our relationships, our marriages, and that you would be glorified in it, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to start in that passage that Emilio read for us earlier. And in that, we're going to talk about the importance of our thoughts, why this is key, why it is essential. And just going to pick up a couple of those verses that he read, beginning in verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. The Apostle Paul writes, "For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. And we demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take thought, every thought, captive to obey Christ." And that last phrase is what we're really going to hone in on. And I was thinking about that today. You know, how do we think about our thoughts and how this works and how much control or responsibility do we have over our thoughts? And I think a lot of us imagine that life and the way our thought life works is a little bit like the last scene in the classic 1984 Ghostbuster movie, right? They're at the end and they're told, these guys, they're told that whatever they think of, that the bad guy's going to come in that form, right? And so they all tell each other, don't think of anything, right? Well, we know that doesn't work, right? And so the one guy, played by Dan Aykroyd, is like, oh no. It just popped in there, right? And it was the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man. And that's where we get that big Stay Puft Marshmallow Man, was the thought occurred to him, right? We go through life living as though we are at the mercy of our thoughts. That thoughts just pop in and there's nothing that we can do about it. And we have no control over it in that. But the Apostle Paul says that we are to take captive our thoughts. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we will have absolute control over what thoughts enter our minds, but it does mean that once they are there, we have a responsibility for them, and we have to take responsibility for them. To take them captive means that we submit every thought that we have to God's revealed truth that we have in the Bible. For example, so when I experience a negative thought in my life, right? I experience a negative thought. For example, something that's like a thought that says, I am not worthy to receive love from another person. That's a negative thought. That thought might pop into my head. I have to first acknowledge that thought, Not pretend it's not there, but I acknowledge it. And then I compare that thought to the truth of Scripture. That's taking it captive. It no longer is in control, but I now submit it to the truth of Scripture that says I am worthy of love because God loves me, right? So whatever the thought is that enters our mind, we take it captive and we submit it to Scripture. Because if I don't, that thought, that negative thought, is going to negatively affect how I see myself and how I see others and how I experience and behave in relationships, right? One of the statistics he gives in the first chapter is that research shows 80% of our thoughts, 80% of the thoughts that pop into your head are negative, and 95% of them are repetitive. So think about that. If we don't take those thoughts captive and submit them to the truth of God's word to counter them, then there's going to be a lot of negative thoughts running through our minds. Right? So we take every thought captive, we compare it to the truth of Scripture. Right? The lies that the enemy is trying to use to poison our thinking and damage our relationships have to be submitted to Scripture. That's one of the things that we have to recognize, is that there is an enemy out there who is seeking to harm us and to harm our marriages. And no, it is not your mother-in-law. It's our enemy, the devil, who is seeking, is the father of lies, to have negative thoughts, negative influence, things that are going to cause you to have a wrong thinking about yourself, about your spouse, about your marriage, about who God is. In fact, that's where it began. But before I get there, I just want to mention one other passage here out of Mark. In Mark 12, and it's in Matthew and Luke's Gospels as well, but this is part of the great commandment here. It says, Jesus answered, it was a question about what is the greatest commandment, and he answered them, the most important is this, listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. Now, there are four things listed in there that Jesus gives that are ways in which we are able to love God. And so the first one, the heart, our emotions. That's what the heart here is speaking towards here, our emotions. There is a passion for loving God in there. Our soul, our will. What is our will? Do we seek after God in that? The deepest part of us. And then our mind, in our thinking, in the way that we think about God, right? And then our strength, our actions, what we do with our bodies. Is it loving towards God, loving towards others? So you cannot properly love God if you think God is something other than who he is. And we see this, the enemy uses this tactic in the very beginning, back in Genesis chapter 3. So this is in the garden, and the devil comes as in the form of a serpent and comes to Eve. And we pick it up in verse 2. It says, the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. No, you certainly won't die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now notice the tactics. The tactics that the enemy uses in this. He doesn't deny God's command. He knows what God told them. But he plants a doubt in them that God's command is actually for their good. And so he attacks the what they think about the command. How they experience that command. To begin thinking that somehow God is holding out on you and that there is something better for you out there, Eve. And if God was really good, he would. So it's the thinking is what he attacks in this. Not the actual command, but the thinking about it. And so we cannot love God without our mind being engaged and thinking rightly about God. And if that's true, the same is true for our relationships with people. So if we're thinking negatively about others, we are going to struggle to show love to them. If our thoughts are in that negative space. So then the question becomes, can we change the thinking? Can we change that? Thankfully, yes. So let's talk a little bit about transforming our thoughts. Transforming our thoughts. Romans 12, Apostle Paul says here in verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Our minds can be renewed. Praise the Lord. We are not stuck in thinking the same way, in thinking the thoughts that the enemy is trying to get us to think. If you are trusting in Jesus for forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life that you've received from the Holy, and you've received that Holy Spirit as the down payment of your inheritance, that Holy Spirit is at work in you to conform you into the image of Jesus. And part of that is the renewing of our minds so that we can think rightly and accurately. It means you are not stuck in your thinking. You have the ability to think differently. He refers to this as a growth mindset. Right? In life, we need to have a growth mindset that we do not always have it all figured out. There are things that we still have to grow and to learn and to think differently about. Right? We come to the Word of God not because we have all of the answers, but because God has given us the answers in this. None of us have all of the answers. None of us have it all figured out. Right? We have to have that growth mindset and recognize that we are not stuck in our thinking. The Spirit of God is transforming our minds. So let me give you an example if I can. So when Christy and I first got married, we were quite young when we got married. We were 19 and 20. And there's a lot of stories that I can tell. And in future weeks, I will probably get into some of these stories of just the stupidity, the sheer stupidity that I had as a young husband. In fact, when I do premarital counseling, that's pretty much all I share, is all of the dumb things that I did, and just don't. And if they just don't do that, they're going to be just fine. But see, when Christy and I were first married, I had this concept of marriage that marriage was about my happiness, right? That God wanted me to be happy, and I found this beautiful woman that I love. I loved hanging out with her. I loved how she made me feel, right? And so I wanted to spend as much time with her as possible, right? And so I marry her because marriage is all about me and my happiness. And that's why I got married. And then I read a book. The book was by the title of the book was Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. Great book. I could do a whole other series on the thoughts that he had in there. So I will try to keep this brief. But in his book, he challenges that assumption that marriage is about my happiness and suggests that it's actually about my holiness. That God's purpose in my marriage is not just about making me happy. Does God want me to be happy? Absolutely, he wants good things for me. But that's not his primary purpose. His primary purpose is for my formation, my holiness, my transformation in Christ's likeness, and that he has beautifully designed my wife to be the exact person that I need in order to experience the unconditional love that God has for me from another person, and vice versa. And so my purpose in that is that I get to love her unconditionally as a daughter of the King, and I get to be that vehicle of God's love for her. And then in sorting through all of the conflict and issues of life, God is working off those rough edges in us and using each other and using marriage as a tool to create Christ-likeness in us. That's not just about me being happy. See, if we think marriage is primarily just about us being happy, the moment we stop being happy, we're tempted to cut and run. But God is doing far more in it than that. So I share that to say I had to have a change of mind in that. I had to adjust my thinking about what is God's purpose in marriage. Right? And there's so many different thoughts that we have about our spouse, about our marriage, about God's purpose in that, about emotions, all of these different things that we have to address these thoughts that are coming and going, and we have to take them captive and submit them to the Word of God. So what are the essential thoughts in marriage? What are the thoughts that we are going to be talking about in this series? We've got the next 5 weeks. We're going to tackle one of these a week. And yes, it goes along with the book. I encourage you to get that and read along. So what do you think about yourself? What do you think about yourself? You might be surprised that this is a key thing, but it is. You are part of your marriage, and what you think about yourself is going to affect the way you interact, the way that you care for, the way that you receive the things that your spouse is trying to do to love and to care for you. So what do you think about yourself? Are we thinking rightly about who we are in Christ? Or are we believing what the world says about us? Right? And so then the other person in that marriage, your spouse, what do you think about your spouse? What do you think about your spouse? What are the things in here? Do you think they're generous? Do you think they're kind? Do you think that they are affectionate? There's so many different things, so many different thoughts. And how we think about that spouse is going to dramatically affect how we feel about our marriage. In fact, the baseline thing, not to give away too much of the book here, because again, my goal in this isn't just to reiterate just everything that he's got, but it's so good. And that's this, as a baseline understanding in this, is that the couples that have the highest satisfaction rates in marriage, in this research, were couples that say, my wife considered herself on a scale of 1 to 10 as a 5 in being a generous person, all right? Just using that for an example, that she would rate herself as a 5. But I, as her spouse, would rate her as an 8, meaning I have a higher opinion. I think more highly of her than she thinks of her, right? It's the rose-colored glasses kind of thing that we go into marriage with, right? And the research actually shows that those who think more highly of their spouses than their spouses think of themselves actually have higher satisfaction rates in marriage. I mean, I think that person's an incredible person, and I may not have a realistic idea of who they really are, but I think they're so amazing, I'm so happy to be married to them, right? So our thinking actually affects our satisfaction in marriage. So what you think about your spouse matters, all right? What you think about your spouse's emotions. Yes, men, emotions are real. They have to be talked about. I don't want all the men to cut out on that week, okay? And what we think about our spouse's emotions, not are our spouse's emotions valid or not, but what you think about them actually matters, okay? So, and I will put that caveat out there that yes, there are some couples where the reverse of that statement may also be true, that the man is a little more accessing his emotions than the woman in that. So I don't need somebody to come up and remind me of that. All right, fourth one. What do you think about your response? What do you think about your response to your spouse's emotions? What do you think about it? Does it matter? Are you justified? Can you respond however? Are you accountable for the way that you respond? Right? What do you think about your response that matters? And then lastly, what do you think is the purpose of your us? The series is Us in Mind. And so we're going to be encouraged and challenged to think about this from an us perspective. I encourage you to have conversations with your spouse, to create safe space where you can talk and be vulnerable in this. Same thing in the groups. Create that space, be vulnerable in it. But what is the purpose of your us? What do you think about the purpose of marriage in that? Now, each one of these questions packs in it important thoughts that have to be addressed if we are going to experience God's best in our marriages and our relationships. And we got to be honest with what we think about these questions, right? Create that space to be honest, to be vulnerable. Now, for those of you who are not married, again, I encourage you to hang with us in this and consider an important relationship in your life that you can apply these principles to. Maybe it's what you think about your parent, what you think about your sibling, your child, your coworker. Those things, it matters. So there are transferable principles that we're going to talk about in the context of marriage that can be applied to any relationship that you want to see improved in that. And so I just ask you just to be in prayer of what relationship might God be inviting me to apply these things to. And I think God will show you what relationship that might be. Again, I so encourage you, stop by the table. If you haven't grabbed a book, grab a book, read along. There's videos on our Right Now Media. If you have not ever signed up for our Right Now Media, there's links on our website, and you can watch the teaching videos. The videos are ideal for small groups. Our small groups will be going through those. Would love for you to join one of those small groups. You can connect with Logan in the back, and he will hook you up with a small group. You know, I am so excited about this book. I listened to an interview with Ted Lowe, the author of this, on one of the podcasts that I listened to. And I was so intrigued by the interview and him talking about these ideas, I went out and bought the book. And I read the book and I thought, oh, I so want my church to hear this stuff. The families in my church to wrestle with these ideas and to begin, you know, taking our thoughts captive and submitting them to that. It's not, to me, it felt like not your everyday marriage study, that it forces us to think a little bit differently than maybe we have before. So I invite you to get that book, get in a group, wrestle with it, because I think it's well worth it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us, Lord. God, thank you that we have a church family that is beautifully different in all of the ways and experiences that we have been through, the ways that you have taught us different things. And Lord, as we gather in groups and begin discussing these, would you help us to learn from one another, to receive the wisdom that others have, to encourage each other. And Lord, would you show us the ways that we need to adjust our thinking in these areas? Lord, that we would be willing to take captive every thought and submit them to Scripture and allow the Spirit of God to transform the ways we are thinking. We just ask these things in Jesus' holy and precious name.